Tonight we'll be looking at John chapter 6 again. So if you have your Bibles, if you'd open there. And let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we look to you once again, and we pray that your Spirit would be with us so that we hear your word faithfully, but we also speak your word faithfully and with understanding. And we pray that Christ would be lifted up. We pray that you would help us to live, Lord, as people who have been brought out of darkness and out of death into light and life. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you look at John chapter 6, we'll be starting with verse 22, and we'll read part of this passage to get some context, and then we'll read parts of the passage as we continue through the message. So John 6, 22. It starts out with the phrase, on the next day, and what that refers to is verses John 6, 1 to 21. And on the next day, what happened in John 1 to 21 is that Jesus fed the crowd of 5,000 people who were following him, and fed them all with a couple of loaves of bread and two small fishes. And on the next day, verse 22, the crowd that remained on the other side of the sea saw that there had been only one boat there, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but that his disciples had gone away alone. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. So when the crowd saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they themselves got into the boats and went to Capernaum seeking Jesus. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." Then they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" And Jesus answered them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." So they said to him, "Then what sign do you do, that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform?" "Our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." So what's happened is, in previous message, what's happened here, and if most of you have been following this, was that that large crowd that was following Jesus around followed him from the east bank of the Sea of Galilee across to the western side where Capernaum is, and they were amazed when they saw him because they couldn't figure out how Jesus got there, nor his disciples. And so when they found him there, they began to question him. And if you remember, what was rather interesting was they wanted to know how he'd gotten across there. Now this is the time when Jesus literally walked on water when his disciples were going across the Sea of Galilee in their boat, and it was a miracle. And interestingly enough, when this crowd of people asked Jesus, "When did you come here? How did you get here?" he doesn't answer the question. And this is where we'll take up the passage again. It's been more than 2 years since Jesus did the first sign, and this first sign was that turning water into wine at the wedding in Cana, and. This first sign, this is in John chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. By this first sign, Jesus manifested his glory. And I think, as we've said so many times, what happens in John is The first part of John is sometimes called the Book of Signs, because John focuses on these miraculous acts that Jesus did. And he has a specific purpose in doing this. In John 20:31, the verse that we've read, I think, for 6 or 7 or 8 times, Jesus did these things so that we may... John is recounting these things so that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing, have life in his name. And that's the purpose of the book of John, in presenting all of these signs, these miraculous events. And throughout the book of John, when you look at these signs, it's not the brute force of the miracle that should impress us. So, like, for example, that first sign that he does at Cana at the wedding, the purpose of doing that, transforming the water into wine, is not so that we'll say, wow, look at all that wine. Where did it come from? Now, certainly that would be the reaction of people when they saw this miracle. But that's not the main purpose for that sign, that miracle. It's the meaning of the sign that's important. Because all of these signs, these miraculous acts, point back to Jesus and reveal who he is. And that's what's most important, so that we might believe in him, and by believing in him, have eternal life. So John the Baptist tells us in John chapter 3, verses 27 to 36, that John is the friend of the bridegroom, but the bridegroom is the one sent by God. The bridegroom is the Son of the Father, and the Son has the Spirit without measure. So what happens in John chapter 2 is there's a small wedding in Cana. An earthly bridegroom, the one who is in charge of feeding the guests, he's run out of wine, and which is in the tradition and custom of the time, it's a terrible thing to do that at a wedding. But one of the wedding guests is Jesus, the heavenly bridegroom, and he transforms the water in earthen pots into wine, and not just wine, but the best wine, it says. And John the Apostle in chapter 3 communicates what the sign means. According to John the Baptist, this is the heavenly bridegroom who comes from above and is above all. And he's been sent by the Father with the words of God and the Spirit of God. And then John tells us, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And that's the significance of that first sign that we read about in John chapter 2. 2 years later, 2 Passovers later, John has markers in his account of the gospel, and one of the chief markers is the festival of the Passover, and through the ministry of Christ goes through 3 Passovers, and the first 2 Passovers, 2 years, there are thousands who have seen the signs that Jesus has done on the sick. And these thousands are following Jesus about. That's why in the opening of John, in the passage we read tonight, on the next day, the crowd that remained on the other side, that crowd was the one who followed Jesus, who was fed, 5,000 of them were fed by Jesus on that east side of the Sea of Galilee. And the thousands followed Jesus about. And Mark 6:33-34 tells us that seeing the crowd, Jesus has compassion on them. And the reason why it says he has compassion is because when he looks at this crowd, they are like sheep without a shepherd. And so what he does is he teaches them many things. He doesn't leave them to themselves. And at one point on John 6, he also feeds them, of course. And the account says 5,000 men were fed, but it was probably many more, a multiple of 5,000, because they're only counting the men. So there probably were women there and perhaps even children. So some commentators say that perhaps there were 10,000, maybe 15,000. I'm not so sure those numbers would go that high, but at least 5,000 and perhaps 10,000 people. And the feeding of 5,000 people with a few small loaves and a few small fish is massively miraculous, but that's not the point. What does the sign mean? So this crowd wants a sign from Jesus. The crowd is looking for a work, a miracle, and they say that they need this sign so that they might see and believe Jesus, in chapter 6, verse 30. So 5,000 people or more have been fed with bread and fish, but they want to see something like manna that Moses gave them. Bread from heaven, they say. And this is what Moses gave them in the wilderness. Now, when the crowd, after being fed, after 5,000 of them or more were fed by Jesus, truly a miracle, you might think, well, this is a strange thing to ask. They're asking for another sign, another miracle. They've already had one. But that's not exactly what they're asking for. Because what they're asking for is what they remember from their Bible school lessons. They're looking for bread from heaven, the bread that Moses gave them in the wilderness. They're not asking to see another feeding. What they seem to be asking for is this. Just as Moses called down manna from heaven and fed them throughout the Exodus, they're saying, give us that kind of miracle. Not just another feeding, but a feeding over a long period of time. Give us more. And that's what they seem to be asking them. But interestingly enough, Jesus tells them two things. Jesus tells them, number one, it wasn't Moses who gave the manna. He points out quite right, and obviously it's God who gave them the manna. And the second thing he points out, it wasn't bread from heaven. It wasn't earthly bread. It was a food that was temporary, which perishes, and which wouldn't give them more than just life at that time in the wilderness. And he also points out that your ancestors who got this manna all died. It didn't do anything else for them. And Jesus is using this as an opportunity to teach these people. And so again, remember Mark 34 and 35. These thousands of people have come to him and saying, give us another sign. Give us bread from heaven, just as Moses gave our ancestors. So when Jesus went ashore, he saw the great crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. And in John 6:59, we learn that what was happening here is Jesus was teaching in a synagogue at this point in Capernaum. So John reports to us what happened in that synagogue session in John 6:32-58. The crowd returns to the western edge of the Sea of Galilee. They're looking for Jesus, and when they find him, they question him. And they do so in the setting of a synagogue as he teaches there in Capernaum. And what happens is when we look at this passage, we see at least three things. And I have to confess that I'm doing this this message tonight because it's communion night. And it just seems such an obvious thing that tonight as we share bread and wine, we're looking at the passage about the bread from heaven and what Jesus teaches the people there. So one of the things that's going on is Jesus immediately tells them that this great crowd that they were going after the wrong things. Above all, they were basically turned in on themselves. We've heard that in Sunday school. We've heard it several times how sinners are turned in upon themselves. And so these people were turned in on themselves. They were being controlled by their appetites. They were looking for Jesus, but only because they had eaten their fill of the loaves, we're told. And Jesus raises an interesting judgment. He says to them, you are seeking me not because you saw signs. Again, a curious statement, right? Because they clearly had seen the signs. Thousands of them had seen him feeding thousands of people with a few small loaves and fish. But he says to them, you're seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. So what does he mean by saying this? Obviously what he's saying is, yeah, they'd seen the physical activity, but they hadn't understood it as a sign. And in fact, it's kind of interesting, the word that's used here where it says, you ate your fill of the loaves, in the underlying language, what it says is, you stuffed yourself, basically. You gorged yourself on the loaves. That's what you got. In other words, they were satisfying their own appetites. So Jesus warns them in 6:27 Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life. And then he throws in an interesting phrase, which the Son of Man will give to you. And that word is interesting because it comes up again and again and again in this passage, in 627, in 632, in verse 33, in verse 51, and verse 63. Jesus says to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my..." And it's also interesting because it keeps coming up in present tense. This is not historical fact. It says, "It was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Verse 33, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." And verse 63, "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is of no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." And so, again and again, Jesus is telling you, you're looking for the wrong thing. This bread is just the bread that you wolf down is just a physical bread. It's good temporarily. It's good for the flesh in a way, for a short period of time and for nothing else. But what Jesus is telling them, there's another kind of bread, a bread from heaven, a bread that gives life to the world. And he says, "I am that bread. I am the living bread that came down from heaven." And this application of these words is for all of us. One of the questions that typically we think of when we read this passage is, what are we working for? And you notice that throughout this passage, the word work comes up. We work for these things that we think will feed us. We work for those things that will give us life. But the Son of Man promises to give food that endures to eternal life. And it's telling that the people in this crowd ask Jesus, "What must we do to do the works of God? What must we do to do the works of God?" And Jesus tells them in chapter 6, verse 29, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." And I think the last time we covered this, we explained the double meaning of that phrase, the work of God. It's an interesting little phrase. The people want to know, what do we need to do the work of God? And Jesus tells them, this is the work of God. And the work of God is that you believe in him whom he has sent. You can't work and earn this bread. You can't work and earn eternal life. But I tell you what, it's given to you by God. Right? And how does this come to you? He says the work of God is to believe. The work of God is to believe in him whom he has sent. The double meaning is also this. Even this task of believing in him whom he has sent, this is also the work of God. And this will be apparent later on when we look at some other passages in chapter 6. This is not something that you can whip up in yourself. This is not something that you can do. This is not something you can work for. This is not something you can earn. It's the work of God that you believe. He works in you so that you believe. The second thing that he's saying in this passage, between John 6:32 and 58, Jesus tells them about heavenly bread at least 11 times. If you take a look at the passage, the word bread will come up at least 11 times in connection here. For example, in 6:32, "My Father gives you the true bread from heaven." That one statement just is packed with such amazing power. For one thing, notice how it starts out. Jesus is saying, "My Father gives you the true bread from heaven." Sometimes we pass over it. We don't notice what's being said here. And it's massively important that Jesus starts out this statement by saying, "My Father gives you." Well, why is that? Do you remember back in John chapter 5? Jesus heals the invalid in the pool at Bethsaida. And what happens is that he tells the man to get up and walk. And he does it on the Sabbath. And when the Jews, the leaders of the Jews, try to corner Jesus, what they point out is, number one, Jesus was breaking the Sabbath because he was healing on the Sabbath. And then in his defense, when he used the phrase, my father, the Jews said, they immediately recognized what Jesus was saying. So because he had called God his father, he was making himself equal with God. There was no question in their mind that he was blaspheming. So when Jesus tells this crowd, my father gives you the true bread from heaven, what he's claiming for himself is that God is his father, he is the son, he is also God. The other part that's amazing about this sentence is, again, that present tense, my father gives you the true bread from heaven. So even now, as Jesus stands before him, he's saying, my father gives you the true bread from heaven. And he goes on to say, verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So again, what is Jesus saying? So if the bread of this bread that comes from heaven comes from God, and it's the one that gives eternal life, it's the one that gives life, now he's saying in verse 33, this bread is not something, it is someone. Verse 33 is, the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And here's something strange. 634, strangely enough, what the people say at that point is this, sir, give us this bread always. Give us this bread always. Now, what's so strange about that? When you read on, as Jesus reveals more and more about this bread from heaven, and not just what this bread from heaven is, but who this bread from heaven is, as he reveals more and more, they do say they want this bread. And they'll say this until they find out who the bread is. And then they'll turn against him. It's an interesting phenomenon. Jesus makes it clear finally. He states outright. And this is one of a very important statement in John chapter 6. Throughout the book of John, not only does John present seven signs that that point to Jesus and who he is, there are seven statements, and they're sometimes called the I Am statements. And so here's the first one that Jesus states outright. In 6:35, Jesus then says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. And this statement is very important. You have to note how the bread of life statements and later statements about eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood are connected with each other and related to looking to Jesus, coming to Jesus, and believing in Jesus. In this passage, frequently there are discussions among Christians about what is Jesus trying to say. He first says things like, I am the bread of life, and whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. When you read this passage and see statements like that, and sometimes Christians look at this and say, oh, he's talking about communion. You see how that works? So if how do you get eternal life? You get it by eating the bread and drinking, drinking the wine. So they're saying this is like communion. In fact, in preparing for this message, I was listening to a podcast, and there were a group of pastors of a particular denomination that hold to this, and they're saying how wonderful chapter 6 is, because chapter 6 is showing us how we all need to have communion, and by having communion, we have life. Now, there's a huge problem with that, and one huge problem is this. when they conjecture about things like this, they seem to forget that Jesus doesn't institute the Lord's Supper till a year after this. In other words, at this time, in the second Passover, Jesus has not instituted the Lord's Supper yet. So if that's the Lord's Supper that we're talking about, it's going to be really confusing for these people because Jesus has not instituted the Lord's Supper yet. It doesn't make sense. That's one thing. But the second thing is, as you read through this passage, and I would urge you all in your own time to go over and look at it because it's a wonderful passage. And what you'll see is phrases like this coming up again and again next to each other. And the phrases are linked to each other. And what's being linked together is eating the bread and the bread being the one who comes down from heaven. And that's linked to eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And you say, well, what is that? And the crowd will ask the same thing. But what you'll notice throughout this passage as he talks about eating this bread and the bread that endures to for eternal life, and eating his flesh and drinking his blood, all of those things are tied not to physically eating these things, not to metaphorically eat these things. What's happening is it's pretty clear that the same phrase keeps coming up again and again. What is linked to is looking to Jesus, coming to Jesus, and believing in Jesus. They're talking about trusting in him. So sometimes when these discussions come up, just the kind of like a common sense approach is, no, this is not about the Lord's Supper. But one commentator who is very clear about this is, chapter 6 is not about the Lord's Supper, but the Lord's Supper is about what's happening in chapter 6. In the context of this longish passage, eternal life and resurrection are being promised to those eating the bread of life, eating his flesh, drinking his blood, looking on the Son, and believing in him. All those expressions are parallel. They all amount to believing in Jesus. So in John 6, 35 to 40, Jesus focuses on his being the bread of life. The crowd is encouraged to come to him, but what they should do is summed up by Jesus in verse 40. In verse 40, what Jesus tells them is, everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. This is the same thing he's told other people in John 3, John 4, and John 5. Not new in that way. Then in John 6, 41 to 51, Jesus identifies himself again as the bread of life that one may eat and live forever. But at the very end of the verse, Jesus says, the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Verse 61, chapter 6, 51b. And in the middle of the passage, verse 47, Jesus promises, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. So sometimes when you hear discussions about this, there's a lot of confusion about what does he mean, eat my flesh and drink my blood? What does he mean, you know, I'm the bread of life and you have to eat him for eternal life? It's not talking about communion. Jesus is giving a metaphor for what these people need to do, which is to believe in him. Jesus promises, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. And in the last paragraph of the passage, in verses 52 to 58, Jesus tells the Jews, whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Now, to some extent, the crowd doesn't understand what all this means. But Jesus is also graciously prophesying to them what's going to happen in about a year at the time of the next Passover. He's looking forward to that time. He's going to give his life, his flesh, and his blood for his people when he's raised up on the cross. And that's what he's referring to. So the first question they ask is, what sign do you do that we may see and believe you? What work do you perform? And then they try to haggle with God. They say, our fathers ate the manna in the wilderness. And then what happens is they grumble. Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How does he now say, I have come down from heaven? So what's happening is, as Jesus is revealing these things and saying these things to the people, that crowd, they're questioning him. They're arguing with him. And what's happening is, oddly enough, even though he's telling them, in order to have eternal life, in order to eat the bread that comes from heaven, you need to believe. What they're doing is not believing. Instead, they're grumbling, they're asking questions, and they're arguing with one another. Finally, it says in verse 60, many reject. And what they say is, this is a hard saying, verse 60. Who can listen to it? That in itself is an interesting statement. Notice what they're not saying. They're not saying, this is hard to understand. I don't get it. They kind of get it. Because what they're complaining about is what? Who is this guy telling us that that he came down from heaven? We know this guy. We know his father and his mother, Joseph and Mary. They've lived around us. How can he now say that, you know, he's come down from heaven? So they're criticizing that. So it's not like they don't understand what he's saying. They understand, and they're questioning it and criticizing it. They just don't like what he's saying. And the complaint that they're making is, this is a hard saying. They're not saying this is a difficult saying. I can't figure this out. What they're saying is, this is a hard saying. Who can listen to it? Who wants to hear this stuff? And so they reject him in that way. And something else struck me as I read through John 6 again and again as I studied this. Do you notice what's missing in these conversations between Jesus and the crowd in John 6? Presumably many of them, perhaps thousands of these people, were considering themselves as disciples. They're following Jesus around. And if you read John 6, as we've read parts of it through this message in the last few minutes, what's missing from all of these people is, strangely enough, a longing. What's missing from all these people is a hunger. What's missing from them is a desire for the bread of life, for the bread that comes down from heaven, for the life-giving flesh and blood. They don't have this desire, this longing for Jesus. And all they're doing is what? Questioning him. Who do you think you are? We know where you came from. Okay. Now, think about all the really interesting conversations that we've heard between Galilee and Judea, chapters 2 through 5, as Jesus has gone back and forth from Capernaum to Jerusalem. We've heard conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, who comes to Jesus at night to speak to him. And despite his high standing, his status, his religious acumen, he's considered the teacher of Israel. He's not afraid. He comes to Jesus, even though he is sort of afraid. He comes at night. He's not afraid to ask, I guess, what we call newbie questions. What do you mean by this? What do you mean by being born again? Right? He wants to ask these questions, and he does ask them. And Jesus gives him the answers that he needs to hear. Between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, who really asks what we might call some silly questions, but they're actually about serious religious issues. Where am I supposed to worship? How do I worship? Do I worship here or in Samaria or down in Jerusalem? And her personal life is laid bare by Jesus. But what does she do about it? She runs to her neighbors to tell them about this man who told her everything about herself. And even between Jesus and the man who was an invalid for 38 years in chapter 5, and what happens is when Jesus bends down and whispers to him, he takes Jesus seriously and does exactly what Jesus tells him to do when it makes no sense. He's been an invalid for 38 years. Jesus says, take up your bed and walk. And he does it in obedience. And then in chapter 5, the discussion between Jesus and the official in the king's court. And he comes to Jesus pleading for his son. And he said, come, touch him, and you can heal. I know you can heal him. And Jesus holds back. But the king's official will not take a no from Jesus because his young boy is dying. In all of those accounts, Jesus and Nicodemus, Jesus and the Samaritan woman, Jesus and the invalid, Jesus and the courtier, all of those are filled with longing and desire. Who is this man? And they long to know him. They long to call upon him. They long to obey him. And they do. And they're blessed in this way. But when you read chapter 6, what you hear is not so much hunger, not so much desire, not so much longing, but grumbling, arguing, and finally rejection. When what they need to do is believe. The third thing, all along the way, Jesus is giving the people in the crowd and is giving us astounding encouragement. And a lot of times we don't look at this as encouragement. I think sometimes when we hear these words, they might seem to be off-putting or even frightening. But consider what Jesus is saying. So on the one hand, Jesus is telling the people, I am the bread of life. I am the bread come down from heaven. You need to eat me. You need to eat my flesh. You need to eat my blood. And you'll have eternal life. And by that he means believe me. Trust in me. And he's also saying things like this. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. 6:37. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And I will raise him up on the last day. And then he says, the sort of converse of that, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they will be taught of God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. He says these things, and so often when we sometimes look at these passages and look at what Jesus is saying, it seems like, in a way, Jesus is excluding people and shutting people out. But when you listen to it carefully and think about what he's saying, there are two great ironies here. Many in the crowd, when they hear these things, turn back and no longer walk with him, in verse 66. But here's the thing about these passages. When you think about it, what you're hearing in these passages is the great hunger, the desire, and the longing of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for our souls. Don't think of it as God is trying to shut people out. Think again about these words. It's really extraordinary, right? All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Isn't that extraordinary? You want to know what the will of God is? What's God's will? You know, often we ask the question, what's the will of God? What does God want? The will of him who sent me is that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. These are not so much words that shut people out, but words that are they're promises. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. And when it talks about, and it is written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God, the extraordinary thing is, what it means is that even here in this congregation, when you hear the gospel being preached, and when you hear it, and there's an urging in your heart, and there's a longing in your heart for you to hear this and say, is that true? Is that me? Can I believe and have eternal life? You see what I'm saying? God is at work in you. It is written in the prophets, they will be taught by God. And so when you come forward and say, you know what? When I was saved when I was a kid, and the passage I'm an English teacher, but the passage that I say was the story in Luke of the two thieves on the cross. And I remember for years, I think I told this story before, when I first came to this church, the preaching I heard was on the book of Revelation. I heard months of preaching on the book of Revelation. I was not a Christian. It was marvelous. I loved listening to it. It's just this really crazy story. I was there, the sea of glass before the throne of God and all of this. And then one day, the preacher preached on the two thieves on the cross. And then I took my Bible home and I read it over on my bed. And I said, is this me? Jesus says to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. And I thought, he's talking about me. And I didn't say it in those words. I was a kid. I wasn't that clear. But that's what it amounted to. So it's written in the prophets, and they will be taught by God. If there's anyone here tonight and you're saying, as I listen to this stuff, as I listen to what Jesus is saying about being the bread of life, as I listen to Jesus and says that his flesh and his blood will give me eternal life, believing in him will give me eternal life, God may be speaking to you. He's holding on to you. And what's happening is it's written in the prophets. They will be taught by God. Everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Verse 47, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life. Verse 57, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so whoever feeds on me, whoever believes in me, he also will live because of me. And of course, the two great ironies are that many of the crowd turned back and no longer walked with him. There was no longing there. There wasn't this desire to know him, and they walked away from it. But the great hunger, the great desire, and the great longing of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for our souls remain, and you can hear them in these passages that we just read. Chapter 6, verse 66. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. How many? In chapter 6, verse 1, there are thousands. At least 5,000, possibly 10,000 or 15,000. At chapter 6, verse 66, there are 12. Thousands have walked away because they were offended at what they heard. They didn't like what they heard. And at 6:68, Peter firmly answers Jesus' question. Jesus turns to, and remember now, thousands have walked away at this point. Jesus looks at his 12 and says, do you want to go away as well? Do you want to go away as well? And Peter tells them, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. When Peter says this in another episode in the Synoptic Gospels, what does Jesus say about him? Blessed are you, Peter, because man hasn't told you this. This comes from God. We'll stop here. John 6 is not about the Lord's Supper, but rather the Lord's Supper that we come to tonight is about John 6. It's about the bread of life who comes down from heaven. And he says, and Jesus says, I'm that bread of life. Jesus says, eat me, take me, eat me. And but he's not talking about communion. Communion is a picture pointing back to that. Okay? Tonight as we go to communion, think about the great longing. Think about coming to Christ, and those of you who are Christians understand that great longing, that great desire to know Him. That the fact that He has called you and you have answered. The shepherd has called his sheep. The sheep hear his voice and come and ask. And those of you who perhaps aren't Christians yet, you're here for a reason. You've heard tonight the gospel given again and again and again in various ways and various forms. And the thing is, don't walk away from it. Maybe you are being taught by God. What I mean is, of course, that the Word of God comes to you. And this Word of God is reaching into you, and the Spirit is using it to lead you and draw you. Don't walk away from it like this crowd did. Let's close with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you because our desires, so often, Lord, our desires, our longings, our inclinations are too weak. Father, we thank you that when you look at us, Lord, you realize that we're a vapor. We're weak. Our wills are not strong, Lord. Our understanding is weak. But you are the one who brings salvation by your Son, Jesus Christ. And your Holy Spirit takes your word and uses it in our hearts to draw us to you. We pray that tonight, as we partake in communion, that those of us who are in Christ may truly rejoice in what Christ has done for us. He has given himself, his broken body, and his shed blood. We thank you for this, Lord, and we pray that we might truly have joy in this, that you might strengthen our faith. For those tonight who are here, who are not in Christ, Lord, we pray that as they see this, as they see us proclaiming the gospel to one another, that they might see it and hear it, Lord, and that you might be at work in their hearts, drawing them to yourself, to your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that your Spirit might also be at work in this. We ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.